translation. Elephants afflicted by a forest fire become very happy when they get water from the Ganges. Similarly, O my Lord, from whose navel grows a lotus flower, since you have now appeared before us, we have become transcendentally happy. By seeing your Lordship, whom we have desired to see for a very long time, we have achieved our ultimate goal in life. Purport. The devotees of the Lord are always very eager to see the Supreme Lord face to face. But they do not demand that the Lord come before them. For a pure devotee considers such a demand to be contrary to devotional service. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaches this lesson in his Sikshashtika Adarshanam Marmahatam Karotuva. The devotee is always eager to see the Lord face to face, but if he is brokenhearted because he cannot see the Lord, even life after life, he will never command the Lord to appear. This is a sign of pure devotion. Therefore, in this verse, we find the word atichira ipsita artam, meaning that the devotee aspires for a long, long time to see the Lord. If the Lord, by his own pleasure, appears before the devotee feels extremely happy, as Dhruva Maharaj felt when he personally saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When Dhruva Maharaj saw the Lord, he had no desire to ask the Lord for any benediction. Indeed, simply by seeing the Lord, Dhruva Maharaj felt so satisfied that he did not want to ask the Lord for any benediction. Swamin kritato smivaram nayachche. A pure devotee, whether able or unable to see the Lord, always engages in the Lord's devotional service, always hoping that at some time the Lord may be pleased to appear before him so that he can see the Lord face to face. Omaganati Vananda Syaganan Janan Shalakaya Chaksumratam Jaina Tasmai Shi Gurave Namaha Mukunkaro Tivachalam Pangam Langaiti Grinyat Kripa Taraham Vandeshi Gurum Dinatanidam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamaniti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pachana Reni Visheshi Shuni Pripaschana Deshitani Re Shri Chaitanya Manobistam Stapatam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupakadamayam Dadati Vapadantikam Vandeham Shri Garo Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Garan Vaishnavam Shcha Shri Rupam Sajgajatam Ragadantakatam Tamtam Jivam Sarvetam Savadetam Parajana Sayitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishaka Angvitang Shcha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandho Jagarpate Gopesh Gopika Kantara Kantara Mostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Brisvanusut Devi Pranamami Aripe Panchakalpa Trubis Chakripa Sindhu Beva Chaparitanam Pavanebio Vaishnavebio Namama Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sari Shri Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. The background of this narration is that we may be aware that one certain very powerful sadhu by the name of Durvasa Muni has a bit of a reputation, quite rightly so. One day, he saw Lord Indra on his elephant, passing by. So Duryodhana Muni was there and he saw him and he had a garland. So Duryodhana Muni took off this garland and offered it to Lord Indra. So Lord Indra being the king of heaven and obviously Duryodhana Muni appearing like a beggar, a mendicant, thought this is not appropriate, you know, who the hell, what the hell's going on here, you know, I'm the king of heaven, you know, he was very proud by his opulence and position. He didn't accept the garland, instead he put it on his elephant. He tried to put it on the front of his elephant, but of course it didn't fit. So the garland fell off and the elephant walked over the garland and trampled the garland. And of course seeing this, Duryodhana Muni was not happy. He was very angry. And he actually cursed. He cursed Indra. And in fact, the curse was so powerful that all the demigods, because of this curse, he cursed them to become, to live in poverty. And of course, if you're the king of heaven and a demigod, and then all of a sudden you lose all your prosperity and power and you just end up in poverty, this is not so good for them. So because of this, the demons, those of a demoniac mentality, the kind of people who will do anything and anything at any cost to anyone to achieve whatever it is they want, regardless, they took over because, you know, they're also pretty powerful, and now the demigods are all impoverished and powerless. They just started to run everything and take over everything. And so, as usual, when things start going wrong, like most people, what do? We go and see the Lord. And they approach Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, who were the chief of the demigods, obviously, to petition the Lord to come and obviously sort out this situation. And here we read how the Lord himself actually appears personally before the demigods, where the Lord appears face to face, so they're actually seeing God. Not a small event. In fact, this is purport is about Prabhupada's talking about seeing Krishna face to face. We should not, of course, this is, I suppose, in one sense, you could say, is a pretty tall order. But wouldn't that be great, huh? Seeing God, Krishna directly appearing face to face. This is the big result for the sadhaka, to say the least. But it's also the big question that the non-devotees ask, isn't it? Claim to be a devotee of God. So they ask, well, have you seen God, isn't it? Not uncommon. And I suppose that's a fair enough question, isn't it? You're claiming to be a devotee in life to this person. So have you actually even seen him? But of course, it is not that the devotee only sees God once and then he gets the vision and it disappears. Actually, as it's mentioned in the scriptures, the pure devotee of the Lord is seeing Krishna at all times, in all places, everywhere. Not that only he appears once and then that's it. Then you have to do another 100 years austerities to see him again. So the idea is that, of course, in one sense, the devotee sees the Lord in everything all the time. I think in this chapter, this is, or this part of the Bhagavatam, this is being described as how one can see fire in wood and wealth in enterprise, and milk in the cow's bag. Just as one sees these things, may not literally see them in that sense, but still you know it's there. You know it's present. So the devotee of the Lord, in this way, he knows that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is present in everything at all times, everywhere. So the idea is, I suppose, that if there is something surrounding you at all times, in all places, everywhere, and you cannot see it, then this probably means or must mean that you're blind, isn't it? Means you're spiritually blind. This was described, I believe, of Dhritarashtra, right? Physically he was blind, but Prabhupada said, unfortunately, not only was he physically blind, but he was also spiritually blind. I mean, being physically blind is probably bad enough, but being physically and spiritually blind, that's really not great. And this is the problem, of course, with the materialists, because although the Lord is everywhere, he's in everyone's heart, he's in the very own heart, because the people, due to intense material desires of spiritual blind, they cannot see. And that's why they're asking, isn't it, can you show me God? Of course, here, although that may be the case, here is quite a special scenario where the Lord actually appears himself in his original transcendental form, literally face to face before the devotees. And Srila Prabhupada's giving the example of one devotee. In fact, the whole Bhagavatam, practically speaking, is full of instances and stories about the Lord appearing to devotees. Of course, we should not think that these are some like really old stories, and it happens in certain places millions of years ago, and it cannot happen in London in 2013. Of course it can, because Krishna's already here, isn't he? The point is, Dhruva Maharaj is a very good example, because he's expressing this desire, isn't it? He had a desire, somehow or another, to see the Lord. Srila Prabhupada said this is a symptom of a devotee that actually desires, he wants to see the Lord. Of course, we know that Srila Prabhupada and His Divine Grace Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Goswami Maharaj would quote that one should not actually try to see God, but one should work in such a way that God will want to come and see you. As is described in the purport here, the Lord appears by his own pleasure. He comes for his pleasure, actually. It's a pleasure for him to see the devotion of the devotee. He takes pleasure from that devotion, actually. And then when he becomes really satisfied, he appears before. It's like the Pandavas lived with Krishna, right? They ate with him, and slept with him, fought with him, did so many things. They were actually personal and associates. But also Dhruva Maharaj, you know, he had this strong desire to see the Lord, isn't it? This is one of the qualifications. Because if you're not desiring it, well, the first thing is, you might not get it, because everything's based on desire. The Lord describes in the Bhagavad Gita that everything is based on desire. We have to purify our desires. So, certainly, because sometimes, you know, it's asked a lot, isn't it? You know, also in the community, devotees ask, well, the pure devotees don't desire to go back to Godhead, so maybe we shouldn't desire. But Prabhupada said that the definition of a pure devotee is someone who has no other interest apart from going back to Godhead. So pure devotees do desire to see the Lord. They do desire to go back to Godhead. Maybe some of them are not bothered. Maybe they're happy to do whatever. But at least we can understand here that they do. So if that's a desire of yours, don't be too worried about it, because it's probably far superior than any other material desire. Dhruva Maharaj, he was only very young, actually, and he was upset by some family politics, and he said to his mother, I want to see God, I want to find him, I want to see him, where is he? And his mother said, of course, yeah, well, I think God must live in the forest, because all the sages go there to see him, so I think he must live there, yeah. So Dhruv Maharaj went to the forest with that burning desire to see him, expecting to see him, actually. Isn't it what Rupa Goswami said, that the devotee expects the Lord's mercy? He has faith. So he went there and actually expecting to see him. And this is an important point. He was expecting to see him, and eventually he did. Of course, he did perform many devotional austerities. But then, while meditating on the Lord, after learning from all the sadhus, Narad Muni, Maha Sadhu, taught him the method of how to see God. And by following this method, eventually he did. He was meditating on the Lord in the heart, and his meditation broke. And, oh, what's wrong here? And as soon as he came out of the meditation, he saw that the Lord was actually personally standing before him. He'd actually manifest from his very own heart to physically appear. So this is a good question, isn't it? I mean, I'm sure we would all like to see Krishna appear before us and talk to us, and so we can see him. But how do we actually do this? How is it possible for some person in this day and age to actually achieve this position, to achieve this divine vision realization of Lord Krishna? In the beginning of the Bhagavatam, actually in the first canto, I believe it's mentioned that the Pandavas, how they got to see and be with Krishna and eventually go back to the spiritual realm where Krishna lives, it was done by maintaining a devotional attitude due to purified consciousness, due to pure consciousness. This is a point that's brought home quite a lot in the scriptures, that one has to be in pure consciousness to see the Lord and to go back to Godhead. Pure consciousness means that one is actually free from material passions for material needs and desires. The term mentioned is Vishaya Atma. Vishaya Atma be, if I understand correctly, Vishaya means poison, no? It's poison. So Vishaya Atma means the soul that has been poisoned by material desire will actually not see that it is not possible. Just like, I suppose, if you physically poison food, you know, which is not uncommon in the West, isn't it? On one side of the world, we have people starving to death. And on this side of the world, we have people poisoning themselves to death with all sorts of rubbish, physically and mentally. Everyone's dying in the material world. Just depends how you want to die, doesn't it, really? Vishaya Atma, then. So somebody who is not clean, who is actually poisoned by material desire, cannot actually see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And of course, this is quite a tall order, isn't it, for most people? Because you get it quite a lot, isn't it, you know? Well, when people find this out, they usually say, well, you know, there's always the next life. That's true, isn't it? People say it all the time when they find out, well, you know, maybe I'll just maintain, you know, some stuff here and in the next life. This is, you know, what if this is your next life, right? What if you said that in your last life? You don't know, right? You might have done. Perhaps you did, otherwise we might not be here. Because we know what advancement we make is never actually lost. And the point is that at some point we have to cross that bridge, isn't it? Whether it's this life, last life, or next life, at some point. And probably the longer we leave it, the more difficult it probably might get, right? Because obviously, the longer you're entangled in material life, then the more chance of becoming more sucked down by the whirlpool of material existence. And the deeper you go in, certainly the more difficult it is to get out. That's why in the scriptures it is advised that one should be extremely cautious in material dealings or engaging in activities of sense gratification. Because what more chance do we need? You know, do we honestly think that there's going to be a more better chance or opportunity or position than the one we have now to perfect this, this human form of life? Maya, her business is to make us forget the aim of life. That's a job, you can say. But those devotees, those personalities, come to the understanding that this human form of life is no ordinary life. Right. It is something rather special and should be used, actually, specifically meant for self-realization. Prabhupada would always talk about how the animals, it's not possible for spiritual life. How to eat, how to sleep, how to mate, how to defend. The animals, they have the same material pleasures, if not more, than human beings, isn't it? We may work very hard to sleep in a nice big fancy house and a room with all the trappings and the fittings and the comfortabilities. And we may be sleeping in a luxurious bedroom with wonderful linens and satins and whatever the case may be. You know, the dog. Of course, in some household, the dog sleeps on the bed as well. But anyway, the dog may be sleeping in the kennel or on the floor or in the alley or whatever it may be. But the point is, when you're asleep, right? You don't know where you are. So the enjoyment, Jai Shishu Aragul Kulananda Shishu Sita Dram Lakshmanan Shishu Gauritai Ki Jai. So the point is, the enjoyment is exactly the same, isn't it? The enjoyment is exactly the same. So what is our chance then? What is our opportunity? What chance do we have of achieving this perfection in the material world, in our current position? Well, Srila Prabhupada in one lecture, I can't remember which one, unfortunately, but he makes it very clear what our opportunity is. He said, our opportunity is Srinvatam. Our opportunity, Srinvata Svakata Krishna, Punya Shavana Kirtan. He says, this is our chance. This is our chance, actually. Srinvatam Svakata Krishna. That our chance to understand God, to see him face to face, to see Lord Krishna face to face, and to go back to Godhead, is by oral reception. By Prabhupada mentions specifically by studying these books. And Srila Prabhupada says we have to make a decision. We have to make up our mind. We have to be what this is called akanta matayogatim. Ekanta means one, it's completely fixed. Akanta Matayogatim means excuse me, one who has made a decision. One who's actually made a decision. And this is the point, we have to make that decision. We have to decide that we're going to use this human form of life as Srila Prabhupada puts, in his own words, we have to make a decision to devote this life to finishing this literature. That's how Prabhupada directly says it. In other words, we have to study all these books. That is our opportunity. This is our chance. So, conversely, you could say, if we're not hearing the philosophy, if we're not studying the books, then what chance do we have? Right? Not a great deal. Srila Prabhupada would often refer to his disciples, the devotees, as his students. Because the idea is, we are meant to be studying under a great spiritual teacher. Shiva Ramaswamy, His Holiness, would often give the example. One thing that always stuck in my mind was many, many years ago. He made it very easy, simple. He said, just like, say, for example, if you go to university or the college, and you go, say, to the law school or the medical school, and then you just sit behind the desk and you don't study the books, there's very little chance you're going to become a lawyer. If you don't study the books, you can turn up at the medical school, hey, I'm here every day. But if you don't actually study the text, if you don't actually study the books, then there's very little chance you're going to become a doctor. If any, at all. It's a serious business, right? So in the same way, you know, despite everything else, you know, we're in the spiritual university, you can say. And in order to achieve or to get the grade, that means to purify our consciousness enough to perceive the Lord directly, you have to study the books. It's not really optional. Of course, some people say, well, I don't like to read. Well, that's just tough, isn't it? You know, somehow or another. And I don't say like, oh, I should, but what Prabhupada's point is that it must be done. Right? It has to be done. And Prabhupada said, giving oral reception, listening to the lectures, and specifically reading the books. This is what our chance is. This is our opportunity. Because we have to understand that spiritual life is not a kind of opie floaty, free for all, crystals and rainbows in the sky affair, as many people seem to think. Actually, spiritual life, just like anything important in the material world, is usually regulated, right? Yes? Education, it's regulated. You can't just rock up and say, I'm a professor. There's some sort of standard, right? The highway, the roads we drive on, there's regulation, right? It's called the highway code. It means you stop at the... hang on. See how bad driver I am. You stop at the red light and you drive through the green light. You go left around the island and you drive on the left-hand side of the road. There are speed limits. And if you don't follow the regulation, then the results can be bad. If you decide, well, now I'm liberated and I'm going to stop at the green lights and drive through the red lights, then this means trouble. Or let's say, for example, the financial industry is regulated, right? You can't just go around. You know, there's some sort of standard you have to come to. There's a criteria. Just like we have the regulative principles. What are they called? They're called the what? The regulative principles. It's all spiritual. Dharmam tu shakshat bhagavat pranitam. And the person who's setting the standard, who's regulating everything, is Krishna, because Dharmam Tu Shakshat Bhagavat Pranitam means that only genuine spiritual life can actually come from the Lord Himself. And how does the Lord disseminate it? He disseminates it through the Panampara system. Isn't it? That's where you need to go. Like again, if you wanted to become a doctor, you can't just turn up anywhere. There's, you know, officiated institutions by one can meet that criteria in an authorized fashion. So the criteria is the parampara, that one must receive this knowledge coming through one of Krishna's lineages, which he regulates spiritual life through, regulates how we can engage in the spiritual path. And when one becomes successful in this, the Lord appears himself personally. In fact, when the devotee engages in this process of devotional service, he becomes very pleased. And it's his own pleasure, as it says in the purport, it's his own pleasure to reward the devotee by appearing personally before him. So this is what we should all be striving for, isn't it, really? This is one of the symptoms. Because if we're not doing this, then what is it we're doing? Right? You know, a lot of people think that we can just prance through spiritual life, dillying and dallying, and just, you know, kind of hope for the best. I'll do what I can and hope for the best. Of course, in one sense, I guess that's all we can do, you know. Speaking for myself, at least, there's not much more. But no, one has to be ekanta matayo. One has to be make a determined decision. Just like, say, for example, if you went to the travel agent and says, I want a ticket, what's the travel agent's going to ask you is, well, where you're going? You say, well, I don't know. I just want a ticket. You can't just have a ticket. For you to get a ticket, you've got to know where it is. You have to have made a decision, isn't it? A decision to decide, yeah, this is where I'm going to go. What if you go to a restaurant and tell the waiter, I just not that we do, but anyway. But even if you did and you said to the waiter, well, look, I want something to eat. Well, we already know that. But unless you're specific about what it is, unless you've made a decision, this is where I'm going to go, this is what I'm going to eat, then nothing happens. So it's the same with that. This is the same mood we should have in our spiritual life, at least in this part of the Bhagavatam, that the decision to make is that we're going to see Krishna. We're going to make a decision that we're going to use this human form of life to finish this literature and see God. That's what Prabhupada is saying. We can't expect that Prabhupada said we should not offer things whimsically to the Lord. We cannot always expect that we do things whimsically and expect to get a result, isn't it? Well, Krishna understands, you know. It's kind of automatic, isn't it? We'll go back and some places Prabhupada said it's easy, some places he said it's very, very difficult. This transcendental knowledge, the Bhagavad Gita, for example, is a conversation with Arjuna, pure devotee of the Lord, and the Lord is standing directly before him, so actually speaking this to him. And in the fourth chapter, this transcendental knowledge is fully described, isn't it? What it is, how to apply it, what the result is. The Lord mentions that one becomes to this stage of purified consciousness by the performance of something called yajna. Yajna means, of course, sacrifice. Without no sacrifice, no religion. No yajna, no religion. That's the point. So transcendental knowledge is born from regulated sacrifices that are recommended by the Parampara system. And the result is what one gets transcendental knowledge, you know. We all have the stereotypical image of the old sage. What's his characteristic? He's very wise, isn't he? You know, if someone's a hermit or a sadhu, or, you know, we generally, wisdom is one of their qualities. But actually wisdom is born from knowledge. Right. Wisdom means having good intelligence to know what to do. Like the Brahmins, meant to be intelligent, may be able to discriminate. So the result of this should be knowledge. And it's described there in the Bhagavad Gita that there's nothing better in this world than transcendental knowledge. It is the most sublime and best thing. So, Prabhupada, sometimes we have to think, because Prabhupada's obviously a completely transcendental personality, we tend to take his endeavors a little lightly because he was transcendental to everything anyway. But Prabhupada performed massive sacrifices to bring us this, didn't he? Did he not? And at least we could do is at least find the sacrifice of reading it. And this is our yagya. Sankirtan yagya means to chant Hare Krishna and read the books. In fact, in one narration, I think it's chanting or singing the song sung by Lord Shiva, Prabhupada says in one purport to that narration that in Kali Yuga, religion means reading Bhagavatam, studying the Bhagavatam and chanting Hare Krishna. And there's also our eating is regulated, isn't it? There's a method of eating by which we can help to advance our spiritual life. Only eating things that have been offered to Lord Krishna. It's very sweet, actually. Prabhupada says that such a person who only eats the remnants of Lord foodstuff is known as a devotee. You know, this is a sacrifice, isn't it? The tongue is after so many stuff. But the thing is, if it's not offerable, then it isn't edible. That's the rule, that's the regulation. If it ain't offerable, then it ain't edible. You shouldn't be eating it. Well, you can, obviously, nobody's forcing anybody to do anything. But if we've made if we've become, you know, ekanta, if we've made a decision, then that's things that we have to stick to. So this is the sacrifice we need to make in order to reach this perfection. Susukam kartamavyam, Krishna says if it's done right, this is very joyful, that we simply make our decision to perfect our life by studying all these books, what Prabhupada has given us. Regulating ourselves to only eat Krishna prasadam. Chanting 16 rounds every day. Is it going to happen overnight? Probably not. Even the demigods are saying, we have waited a very, very long time for this. Now, the demigods say it's a long time. It probably means it is a long time. Right? Life is very short. Life is short. And we don't have a great deal of time. I think actually, I'm not what you'd call the mathematician by any stretch, but I think the calculation was from the age of, I think, 25 to 75. The average human lifespan is 18,000 days. Not a lot. That means, well, there's 18,000 slokas in the Bhagavatam, right? So that means, I mean, my calculations, probably, I stand to be correct, it's probably a bit ooky. But what came to my mind was, well, you know, if you're over the age of 25, I'm just getting past it, and a bit. Then if you read one sloka of the Bhagavatam every day, most of us in this room would probably be dead by the time we finish the book. And that's quite serious, right? Life is incredibly short. I remember Radhana Swami was giving a class once, and he said he went to see his father at that time, he was 90 years old. And he looked at him and said, son, I'm 90 years old. I look back, it seems like just 5 minutes, my life. since just like 5 minutes. 90 years. Even I think in the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that the Lord is mentioning also after a long time. In this process, one comes to this realization, those who engage in this transcendent. So it does take a little time. Prabhupada said, one day on Sankirtan, you'll see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's not that we come back after a few weeks, a few days, and say, well, I went out on books all day and nothing happened. So we have to have some faith. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? One who doesn't have any faith in what the guru is teaching, or what it's saying in these books, the whole thing becomes more or less useless, isn't it? You have to have that faith. To make the decision, you have to have faith, isn't it? To become a kanta, you have to have some faith that, yes, I believe in this. This is what Prabhupada said is a fact. And of course, Srila Prabhupada was interested in us following his situation, his mood, that we should also give everybody else the opportunity. If these books are our opportunity, then they're also everybody else in this world is also, it's also their opportunity, isn't it? So that's why Prabhupada wanted book distribution. Actually, I was reading a room conversation with Srila Prabhupada and some of his disciples. And he said to the devotees, he said, when I came to the West, opening temples was not at the forefront of my mind. He said, he only did that because the devotees would have some place to go, but opening temples was not actually the main mission. You know, Prabhupada didn't care much for this give us our daily bread type religion. Actually, Srila Prabhupada says that Krishna doesn't have anything to do with material affairs. You know, give us our daily bread type religion means we become involved in some sort of mundane orthodox religion, and then we come to the temple and beg and whinge and moan before the Lord for our daily bread. Prabhupada didn't come here for that. In fact, Prabhupada says Krishna doesn't like it. It's just that people, they keep on and on and on and on, and then Krishna says, all right, then have it. If you want, just have it. But Krishna doesn't like, actually. So the most important thing is the assimilation and distribution of this knowledge in these books. This is the most important. To make a determined effort. Of course, you know, we hear the classes, we read the books, life happens in between, so many things. But somehow or another we have to work together, help one another. That's what Prabhupada wanted, isn't it? What did he say? That your real love and affection will be shown by me, by the way you cooperate with one another. To help one another. Cooperating means we should help one another. Somehow or another stay in this process and work together to go out and help give other people their opportunity. And if we do this, then as far as at least I understand, my meagre understanding is that Sri Guru and Gauranga will become very pleased, and eventually we will achieve this perfection. Thank you very much. I'll end there. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. And if there's any comments, corrections or questions, I'll do my best. Hare Krishna.